That was beautiful, choir. Thank you. I've really enjoyed this, the beginning of this study of the Gospel according to Luke. And as you may recall, Luke starts his story out not focused on the Holy Family, but rather focused on relatives of theirs. Luke tells us that during the reign of Herod, there was a certain priest named Zechariah, who was of the clan of Abia. The clans worked together to serve as priests twice a year for a full week in the temple, or the temple grounds, and they drew straws. And in this particular year, Zechariah drew a straw that meant that he was to enter the holy place with incense. A very lofty responsibility, because we know from the Old Testament that there was a time when the priests entered to do just that, and they did it wrong, and God struck them dead. So it was a very serious thing that you follow protocol. And we hear that Zechariah went in there, and he stayed too long. We already know why, because he was visited by an angel while he was in there. And he was told that though he was very, very old, way beyond childbearing years, as was his wife Elizabeth, who was also of the priestly family of Aaron, the first priest of Israel, she was going to have a child in these far later years. And when he didn't believe, Luke tells us that the angel said, "You won't speak again until the baby's born." So he can't say anything, and they're wondering why he's in there. And we're told that when he comes out, they ask him, "What kept you so long? We were scared to death for you." And he couldn't talk to them. So he tried to communicate. A baby was born with his hand. It was going to be born to he and Elizabeth with his hands, but it was unsuccessful. And then we hear that Elizabeth is told that she's going to have a baby. And she is excited and frightened. And we hear that where this old woman who was going to have a child was excited, her distant relative Mary, a teenager, who was betrothed to be married but not married yet, who had never had relationships with a man, was also going to have a baby. And then we heard that last week that Mary visited Elizabeth. I said she probably visited her to help this older woman with her pregnancy. But we don't know. Maybe she visited her to get out of her own situation, because as a young girl, she wouldn't have been looked on very favoritively as she grew in size. But we hear that when these two women met, the baby inside Elizabeth, now 6 months pregnant, leapt for joy when he heard Mary's voice. And Mary burst into a song. We call it the Magnificat because she was saying, "Magnify the Lord." It was a confirmation for this young teenager that what was happening to her, although she couldn't understand it, although she was confused and it was a mystery, was a mystery in which God held her. And so we hear that first song. But you know, this week I was thinking about the fact that there are two Zechariahs in the Bible that are noteworthy. Zechariah, who was the priest and a cousin of Mary by marriage. And Zechariah the prophet, who wrote the second to last book in the Old Testament. Now, I couldn't find it in any of the commentaries, so I might be way off the reservation. But I kind of wondered, Zechariah's story was very similar, and I wonder maybe if God intended us to make that connection. Because all throughout this story, we're making connections to the old promises of God. The promises that go back to Abraham. That go back through the lineage, David. We hear that Luke is connecting this story to an old story, but he's also projecting it into the future. And Zechariah was a prophet who prophesied from Babylon when Darius released the captives to go back to Israel. And all the different symbols that he uses in his little book are all symbols of restoring God's hope to the people. To herald the great joy of the return of God's people to their chosen land. And God's faithfulness to His promises. In a series of visions that He's reminding Israel that God hasn't abandoned them. Even though they feel like Yahweh has left them at the capricious hands of foreign nations. And that in Zechariah, the old prophet's words, God is in control. And here again, maybe this Zechariah in the New Testament, some 450 years later, no relationship that we know of. Maybe he was named after that prophet, though. And what it means is God is merciful. Zechariah. And this Zechariah was seeing that even in his old age, although he had for years longed for a child, God still is merciful. Hope is still out there. And joy is the response of that hope. You see, this is just one of three songs that Luke puts into his Christmas story. The first we looked at last week, it's the Magnificat. It's Mary's bursting forth of the greatness of God. But today we're going to look at the Benedictus, it was called. It's the blessing. Because what Zechariah does is he blesses God for what's about to happen. And then we're going to look at the Nunc Dimittis after Christmas. And see how God's blessings continue to erupt in God's people. And the trajectory that Luke is advancing goes out into all the world. Hear the word of the Lord found in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown His great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But the mother said, no, he's to be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives has the name John. And then they began to motioning to his father to find out what name the father wanted to call him. And then Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all the neighbors and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, what then will become of this child? For indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon him. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice how many times Luke brings in the Holy Spirit. He is enlivening this story. God is enlivening this story. And spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has looked favorably on His people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets from of old. that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus, he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to all those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then Luke comments, the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, what does it take this time of year to build ecstasy in us? Not the drug that's pushed, but rather a deep joy. It comes from the sureness, even in the presence of fear, that you are there, that you are with us, that you have made a way before us, that you will accompany us, and that we are yours. Lord, help us through the reflections on this passage to be able to sift through what it might take for Christmas to become even more real to us. We pray in your name, Lord, and ask your guidance. For Lord, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, it's pretty easy to become disoriented this time of year. We generally have learned how to stay focused and do all the shopping and attend all the parties and mix all the eggnog and address all the cards and trim all the trees and decorate all the houses and put gift wrapping on all the presents and make the travel plans necessary and order all those fruitcakes we need to send. And we've heard and we've listened to all the sermons that warn us about getting caught up in the fable rather than the truth of Christmas. And we've learned to manage Christmas, just like we've learned to multitask in every other avenue of our lives. Because this is a fragmented world, and there are demands everywhere for our time and our energy and our talents. What does it take to really understand Christmas? Well, we've learned to choreograph Christmas. We compartmentalize it and put the parties in one place and the caroling in another place and the gift shopping in another place and the time to be reverent in another place. And we've done a pretty good job of it. But the meaning has given away to management sometimes. And there is a theological amnesia that sets in, isn't there? The jolly guy in the red suit squeezes himself down the chimney. Yeah, he brings toys, and he gives gifts, and we all exchange gifts because he does. And we hang stockings from the mantle with more gifts, and then there's a reindeer that pulls a big sleigh, and one reindeer that has a shiny nose and doubles as a searchlight when the event of a nor'easter. And then there's Frosty the Snowman that comes alive and sounds just like Burl Ives. And then there's another toy that saves Christmas. Oh, and then there's sometimes we stick this plastic baby in a little manger scene and line up shepherds and wise men and angels and donkeys and a mother and a father, and everybody wears green and red. And it gets kind of crazy, doesn't it? You know, I think every once in a while we have to stop and just poke a little bit of fun at what we do at Christmas. I came across this picture. Eggs Benedict served on a hubcap. Because there's no plate like chrome for the holidays. Don't we just have to laugh at ourselves sometimes? We just have to say, wow, God. Whew. But have we forgotten the essence of Christmas? I mean, Christmas is a time to remember. It's not only a time to remember relatives and family. It's not only a time to remember the recent past, the trips to Grandma's house, the taste of Mom's apple pie, the way that Dad dressed up like an elf that year, or the fabulous joke gifts we shared last year at the office party. It's a time to remember our history as God's people. And Zechariah remembered. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and amazed at the things that came out of his mouth. He remembers Israel's glorious past and a God who made it all possible. He connects what is happening to what has already happened and what will happen in the future in order to maintain this promise that was made to Abraham as the father of a nation whose nation will bless every nation on earth. And by them, the whole earth will be blessed by the Creator God. This newborn son, John, will go before that, Lord, and make his way smooth. It was what used to happen whenever a king would come. They would advance armies of engineers would go to the roads and flatten them out and take the stones out so that when the king came in his chariot, there would be no bumps in the road for the king. So that people would know, they would watch for months as those roads were prepared and the excitement would build as the king was approaching. That's what John did. But he did it oddly. We discover he did it by going out into the desert and telling people to repent and wearing these itchy camel skins and eating locust. He continued still to see joy and energy. And Zechariah remembered. He remembered that God promised redemption, promised rescue from his enemies, from all the fears and all the dark and deadly realities of life. He didn't remove them. He promised God's presence. For some of you, this is a year of loss. You've lost loved ones. There's nothing that can replace the dark holes except the remembrance that God is under that. And still has a plan. And still provides hope. And still can provide joy. Because, as Danny and Linda told us, joy is different than happiness. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on the assurance of God. Zechariah remembered that God promised to show his people to the path of peace. That's what John was sent for. So what do we remember about Christmas? Well, we remember childhood memories, some of which have been hyperbolized and sanitized for our own entertainment and sanity. Then there are the funny stories, the moving stories, the tragic stories of Christmas, the Christmases of our past. And some of us have created fantastic mental tableaus in order to make sense of it all. And some of us have blocked out the disappointing realities that have happened at Christmas. And some of us just can't remember much of anything anymore. That's why I love W.H. Auden's wonderful poem. He titled it, For the Time Being, A Christmas Oratorio. He wrote it during the dark days of World War II while his homeland of England was being bombed. The poem's about 1,500 lines long. It's about 52 pages to read. It's not an easy read at all. But he marvelously weaves the poetic story of the original Christmas with the Christmases of our reality and in our day. And that's what I love. There's one line in it that's often misquoted, but it is quoted that we stayed up too late and attempted quite unsuccessfully to love all of our relatives, and in general grossly overestimated our powers once again. And as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision of what Christmas could be and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. And once again, we have sent him away, begging, though, to remain his disobedient servant. The promising child who cannot keep his word for long. Isn't it interesting how our Christmases line up? What do you remember? Here's what we can remember. At Bethlehem, God was in Jesus Christ. That the child came to save us from our sins. That his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. That he will reign on David's throne forever and ever. That this child was born to die. That the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and power of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That this name, Jesus, means Savior. That although born in an obscure village into humble circumstances, that although he would write no books and live publicly in the company of men for only brief 36 months, no person in history has left such an indelible mark on our human lives as this solitary man. That the Bethlehem child makes the difference between a life of quiet desperation and a life of meaning, purpose, memory. It made Zechariah ecstatic, and his song burst forth in joy. And if we've forgotten any of this, we're likely to create some wild and woolly story to fill in the blanks. Maybe something like a savior in a red suit who drives a miniature sleigh with 8 tiny reindeer. But what we want is the Bethlehem blessing that rests on us when we come out of our seasonal amnesia and truly ponder, as Zechariah did, what it's all about. Luke gives us a vision that casts a response. And the response is the very joy that circumstances cannot dampen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that during this Advent you continue to help us to remember and compartmentalize when we need to, but that you will renew in us the power of this story so that our lives might go into the world with a different, a new, a seasonal that becomes a lifelong perspective. Take us this season through Zechariah's joy. Help us to write our own benedictus, our own blessing for all you've done. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.